Who'd like to do that this morning? Nobody's holding their hand. Kelvin, go for it. Okay. And you may be dismissed. And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 16. We're looking for commands. We are romping through Romans, trying to find where we can reap in Romans, I guess, and reap some commands. And we've only had one so far, back in chapter 3, verse 4. But it's laying the groundwork for another half dozen or so in chapter 6 that's coming up. And then it's going to expand, because we'll have 62 by the time we get done. So while we've just had one here and we're kind of laying the groundwork, we can anticipate some things that are, what does God want us to do? What's pleasing in His eyes? How can we live in a way that is going to honor Him in all things? And we've been looking at the reception of righteousness in the first 8 verses of chapter 4, the seal of righteousness, and then the promises of righteousness. He's using Abraham as an example, and from that we get to learn a lot about grace and what grace is all about. And for, you know, what mothers have done and displayed throughout the course of history, and of course there's always exceptions to everything, but they have, as Mark said, unconditional love and grace, because with that unconditional love comes a lot of grace. And we learn about this grace by looking at the author of it, the one who designed it in eternity past, the one who said that, I'm going to make this creation, I'm going to give them a perfect ability to choose, and to have that, they're going to have the ability to choose imperfectly as well. So they're going to need a lot of grace. It was part of His design before mankind or angels or the universe ever came into existence. So He chose to do it that way so that we could learn a lot about grace. These chapters are devoted to grace, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are saved. The Jewish people now too believe that you're saved by works. They believe you're saved by bringing sacrifices to the altar. They believe that those animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, are what actually atones for your sins. And they just leave some verses out, like David showed with Isaiah 48. They leave out verses like sacrifices and blood offerings I have not desired, but I want a heart that is after me. And it's not the circumcision of your flesh that's important. It's the circumcision of the heart that is important. Get the unnecessary stuff out of the way and get the important stuff into your life. Romans 4:16 picks up with this promise to Abraham that we've been looking at, and he's leading us into how deep the Father's love for us in chapter 5. When you start asking, where does that song come from? There's a lot of verses that go with it, but probably none as well as Romans 5:1-11. So we're going to take a few moments for prayer, as is our custom. Let's be sure we're prepared to look into God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazingly blessed, we can't even fathom it. And yet, Father, You have poured out Your love upon us while we were yet enemies. While we were, Your Son took our place on a cross, that we could come to You, we'd have access to You through Him, and that by faith. Father, as we look at the foundation of our faith, as we look at one of the prime examples of our faith, I pray, Father, that we would be able to just renewed in the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. I pray these won't be old verses, old theological terms, but Father, they will be refreshed within our souls, that we might leave here again speaking of just how awesome You are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 16, he says, for this reason, diatuta is the word here, because of this. It's the heirship that comes through the promise. This should be, is it there? There it is. Okay. Because of this, which is the heirship through the promise, it is by faith. It's the heirship that Abraham had, and he had it because of a promise, and he got the promise because he had the faith. So in the context, when he's explaining this, he says, because of this heirship through the promise, it is by faith, it points it out, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, literally, is what the translation says. The word guaranteed means it's just as solid as it gets. And the word babios is used for a legally guaranteed security. That's what the word is used for. So he's saying it is a promise, it is given by God, and it is given as a result of faith, and the result is that which would hold up in a court. Now, it's interesting that these legal words are used. But we are in a conflict, in an angelic conflict. And I think part of Satan's revolt was not over God making man, as some think it really was. He just got mad because God decided to make man. Rather, I think his revolt was over this thing, him wanting to be God, but then what really threw him for a loop is when a bunch of the angels followed him, and I believe all of them did, he offered grace to them. That's something he didn't factor in. He was full of wisdom, full of beauty. He was a really smart creature, as smart as it gets. And he tried to figure out this plan. How am I going to get around God? How am I going to bring him down? How am I going to sit with, you know, in the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north in charge of all the other so-called gods? How am I going to do that? I can't get there. I've got to bring him down. He didn't factor in grace. I think he thought that he could twist up God's essence so much that God would compromise himself, and he took on a futile effort, but he took it on. So God said, no, I'm going to do this. There's a trial. There was a sentence levied because the ruler of this world has already been judged, but he's not yet in the lake of fire, which is the execution of the sentence, so there's an appeal. Now, that's what fits the evidence and the documentation. There's an appeal. It's a legal appeal. The devil, the adversary, means a legal adversary in a court of law. He uses legal terms, and that's what he's doing here. And he's saying this grace and this faith are going to stand up in court. Just exactly what it's going to do. Now, not only to those who are of the law, he's talking there about the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What about those Jews that didn't have the law? Was there ever a period of time that there were descendants of Abraham that didn't have the Mosaic law? And the answer is, yeah. Went for 430 years. Through that came Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the 12 tribes of Israel. When they walked into Egypt about 1662 B.C., there was only 70 of them there. But they're still Jews, and they weren't saved by keeping the law, were they? There wasn't any law could be there. So he's saying, think about things in the sequence in which God laid them out. And if you don't do that, you're open to error. So how did Abraham do things? Well, he heard the call. God's not in the business of promising people to be a great nation and all that unless they're saved already. So he was saved by faith. How do we know that? Genesis 15:6. Abraham had believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Was he disobedient along the way? Yeah, chapter 16, Hagar, because God said one man, one woman, that's the way it's designed to be. And taking in your handmaid, even at the urging of your wife, is not acceptable. And this guy named Ishmael, it just doesn't work. Because I'm going to bring a son through your wife, Sarah. She shall be a mother. Happy Mother's Day. At the age of 90, you're going to have a child. Wouldn't that be a happy Mother's Day? If you've never had one, you go, oh, what the heck. Let's go for it. Get this thing done. So, anyway, but those who are the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. He is the father in the sense of the first picture of being saved by grace through faith, the clearest picture that is there. So, faith is the basis of relationship with God and with Abraham. And he says it's important because he gave this promise of this kingdom of which you can be an heir to Abraham and you can share in, but only by faith. Faith in the same God that Abraham believed in. So, verse 17, he says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. He's pulling here from Genesis 17:5, and he presents it, Paul does, in the sense of an accomplished fact. Genesis 17:5, though, in the Hebrew, presents it more in the realm of a promise, but Paul, looking back on it, looks at that imperfect tense and says, now this is a done deal. When he looks back, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he gives us right here the interpretation of it. He says, have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist? Why did he throw that in there? Did he want us to take a side trip on the doctrine of resurrection? He gives life to the dead. And he wants us to take another side trip on the doctrine of creation, calls into being that which does not exist? Or does he want us to interpret it in realm of the context, which is the fact, and you should have a 17 there, but it's not up here. The life giver and creator, have you got to fill in the blank there? Guarantee the promises. The word guarantee goes in that blank. The life giver. Okay, he says, the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doesn't exist. Now, how powerful is that? When you start thinking about the power behind your receipt of the promises, it is the same power that can raise the dead and the same power that can call into being that which does not exist. So what are the chances that once you have by faith been granted these promises that they'll be taken away? It's said multiple times. Paul will say it again in Romans 8:35-39. I'm convinced there's no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot happen. Now he says in verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. Now he is been saved from the penalty for sin already. That's chapter 15, verse 6, but he quotes a verse from Genesis 17:5. So, keeping things in context, what's he talking about? In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. Abraham is believing he's going to be a daddy and a father of many nations, and he is learning that it's going to be through Sarah, because 17:5 is the circumcision chapter. Okay, and Abraham believed, he was obedient, and God said this is the way it's going to be. But isn't that foolish for a guy that's 100? He's 99 years old at this point in time. And his wife is 89, actually. And this guy says, God says, you're going to be a daddy. And out of this, you're going to be a father of many nations, multiple nations. And Abraham's faith, he trusted him when the world called it foolish. Trusting God when the world calls it foolish is a marker of a great believer. If we were to go through Hebrews 11, and honestly, there's some passages I could almost go through every time we get together, but there's not room to go through them every time we get together. I probably would continue to put some of you to sleep. But if we went through passages, I'd like to just go through Hebrews 11 every time. But you can't go through Hebrews 11 every time because it's 40 verses long, and you start spending any time at all on it, over a minute a verse, and the next thing you know, you've eaten up an hour. And you could spend nigh on an hour to every verse. So if we want to have a 40-hour Bible class with a fellowship dinner in between, we could do Hebrews 11 because it is so loaded. Why is Abraham a great believer? When you look at his failures, starting in chapter 12, going into chapter 13, when he took his nephew Lot along with him, he wasn't supposed to do that. Okay, why was he a great believer? Paul's telling us right now. It says in verse 9, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. The word they translated contemplate is similar to the word logizomai. Logizomai means to logic it out. Kata noeo is this word. Noeo is the word that means to think, and kata means according to a standard. It's an aorist tense, and it looks at the whole thing of going, I'm almost 100 years old, and I don't have this child that was promised. Because he found out real quick it was not Ishmael through Hagar, because he was told to send him out. Get him out of here. He's not the one that I'm talking about. So, this word means to think, noeo, kata, based on a standard. Hence, to consider or to contemplate. So, he is knowing, this doesn't make any sense. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He's talking here about one of the eight different kinds of death, and you can have fun with people that want to limit the concept of death, because this is sexual death. It's basically saying that Abraham was done having sex because he was not able to do it. He contemplated his own body here. Now, how old was he? He was going to live to be 175. He was a middle-aged guy. Okay? He's a middle-aged guy. That's what he was. And so he says, oh, it's about 100. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. Now, in chapter 11 of Genesis, it says, and Abram, back then, was married to Sarah, and who was barren. So Sarah, the barren one. Sarah had no child, she was barren. And that's the way it describes Sarah. Okay, until she's going to be 90 years old, she's not going to be barren anymore. She's going to be a mama now. And she just thought that was hilarious. You know, because here is the deadness. Is, remember Genesis 18 and 19? That God, the Lord and two angels showed up to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham starts negotiating. One of Abe's great moments. Because he was an intercessor. He was also didn't want his nephew Lot killed in the destruction. And so he starts negotiating for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, the Lord said to Abram, when Abraham, you know, turned to say, hey, go kill the fatted calf, make 12 loaves of bread, da-da-da, and he put her to work. Okay? She's standing back behind the tent. And so he puts her to work, and the Lord says, Abraham, I will be back this time next year, and you will have a son. And Sarah laughed. She thought, oh, my Lord. She addresses Abraham as my Lord. My Lord is 100 years old? And he's going to have a son? And the Lord said, you laugh, Sarah. You remember that story? She said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. We're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter. Okay? We're going to just name this child Laughter. Because Sarah laughed at the Lord because she didn't believe it, and Abraham laughed with the Lord. It was a big difference in faith that the two had. She grew up, she caught up on it, but instead, here it is, the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he, and this is Abraham, did not waver. And that word, diakrino, means to separate throughout or waver, kind of like I have an earthquake in the soul, where you're just shaking around there. Did not waver in unbelief. He didn't go in and out of belief. Now, this is a powerful faith, and this is the faith of a mature believer. It's not the faith of a new one. Abraham is already saved. Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees some 25 years earlier. He had moved into this land that God would show him. He had fallen down more than once, and he would actually fall again after that promise. But he kept getting back up, and God's promise to him, it says, he did not waver in unbelief. This is quoted in Hebrews 11 when it talks about Abraham's faith and the power and the strength of it. But grew strong in the faith. Grew strong in the faith, and then giving glory to God, and they just, this is an aorist participle. See, it translated up here, having given the glory to God, because that is important to understanding the verse. Part of him not wavering in the faith was giving the glory to God already. It was a test. He had considered all joy when he encountered various trials, because the testing of his faith produced endurance. You see what James wrote there in James chapter 1? Paul's not arguing with James one bit. There's no big Paul writing 10 years later and saying, I'm going to straighten out what James wrote in James 2 about Abraham and being justified by faith. He's not doing that. He's writing here to explain, to further explain what James is talking about in James chapter 2. Having given the glory to the God. God said, this is what's going to happen. Abraham gave him the glory, and he forgot about how old he was and the fact Sarah hadn't had any kids for 90 years. Now that's faith. And that is the power and the strength of the faith of Abraham. So true spiritual growth in the faith appreciates grace, and it gives the glory to God. This is a picture of real spiritual growth in the faith. It's a powerful statement. We're supposed to have this faith. Remember the James passage, 1, 2 through 4, about consider it all joy? Remember 5, verse 5? He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. How about 6 through 8? Let him ask without wavering, for one who wavers is like the sea tossed by the wind. Don't ask with doubting. That person is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you come in front of the Lord and you ask as a humble servant, and there's a promise that God has given, then you can put all of your faith and all of your trust in that. It appreciates grace. Abraham knew where he was and knew he was a failure in his own right. And he gave the glory to God anyway. Now, verse 21, and being fully assured, literally is another aorist participle, having been fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. I love this word, fully assured, because it's a word not used but a half dozen times. Pleropharéo is the word. Phareo means to carry a load, and plero means a full one. So he said he had a full load of faith. He was carrying, having been fully assured, is that while carrying a full load of faith, that God had what he, that about what God had promised, he was able to perform it. This is the real test of faith. It's at the heart of it. It's the crux. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. It's the definition of what faith is about. If you see it, you walk by sight. And he says, I'm not going to let you walk by sight in this life. I want you to walk by faith. You can look around and see things and try to read the signs of the times. And you know, one of the interesting things with this last week, they did predict inclement weather this last week. But they didn't always hit it where they predicted it, did they? It was coming one way, and then it went another way, and then it went another way, and it went another way. I'm talking on the phone to George. He's talking to Heather. I'm talking to Helen. We're in here practicing for the sing-in, Walking by Faith, trying to get this to happen. And I hear this, and Helen says, it just turned left and they just drew an arrow through Bethany. Okay? Some of you heard that, right? George, we got to call it. We made the call. 30 seconds later, Well, it just turned back to the right. Well, then it turned back to the left. Well, it's wobbling. Okay, Lord, we can take a hint here. That was Wednesday night. We're trying to figure out, and Gary's here, ready to go. We're looking forward to meeting him and getting to hear from him, and what a ministry he's got. And what do we do? Well, looks like we get to bring him back. And I'm looking forward to it. He said this time he's going to bring his wife, too, so we'll get to meet her as well. So anyway, then what do we do? You know the only time it was nice yesterday is when we were supposed to have the sing-in. 2 hours before that, we were getting pounded out in Yukon, and over here we getting rain. We had rain that deep in the backyard, and it normally drains real well, and it was draining. But then the sun came out. And the Lord said, I'm not done yet. So he fired the storms back up. Now we have all this great weather, and I love to hear the news guys going, you'll only see this on channel. And I'm going, you got all this fancy equipment. We can pinpoint the circulation within 500 feet. We can read the label on a golf ball from 10 miles. We've got it all down, and they still don't know what's going to happen or where it's going to hit. As God's saying, it's not Mother Nature running this show. It's me running this show. Maybe if they start giving the glory where it should be, they get a little more accurate in their... What was it? One of them finally came out and said, it's not a forecast, it's a nowcast. We could tell you where we are now. We have no clue what the rest of it's going to be like. So, hey, we may get some more tonight. Wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, test of faith as you put your trust in the one that can bring the dead to life and can speak and bring things into existence. And when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, those are the things you grab hold and trust. When he says you're in the Father's hand, no power anywhere can take you out of the Father's hand, those are the things that you trust. When he says, cast on your cares on me because it matters to me about you, that's what you trust. He is thoroughly concerned about every part of who you are. So here is Abraham. We're back 4,000 years ago, and here is the father of our faith in the sense of setting a pattern that we could look at, read about, and try to follow what God would had promised he was able to perform. So the real test of faith is fully believing God has the power and he will do what he says he will do. When he says he's going to raise me from the dead if I die physically and I die believing that, that's real dying grace. That's real dying grace. When I know that if something happens to this body, it gets blown all over 17 states. And he says, I'm going to put you together. I'm going to give you a new body. He wants to put those elements back together. It's not a problem for him. He's not going to get my body scattered all over 17 states mixed up with your body that's scattered all over 17 states. It's not going to happen. He's the one that put it all together. He put it together with design. And he said, I got a place reserved in heaven for you. And I'm going to give you rewards you can't even comprehend. And they'll never lose their luster. Now, do you trust those or do you want the world stuff? Because all the world stuff wears out. The real test of faith is fully believing. He has the power and he'll do what he says he will do. Now, this is where it gets twisted because a lot of people think that they can be creative in their own minds, design their own world, have enough faith and bring it into existence. And this is going around in some Christian circles and has been for many, many years. It's not faith that you can get God to do what you want him to do. That's misplaced. It's faith that I serve the one who raises the dead and brings into existence that which doesn't exist. And if he gives me a promise, I trust it beyond anything else. And I can become unwavering. And God spoke to Abraham about this impossible journey that he was going to take. And Abraham said, I believe it. Now, in that sense, was he not justified by works? Just like what James is talking about in chapter 2 when he offered up Isaac on the altar. It didn't save him. He was already saved. What it did do is deliver him further from the power of sin. See? That's a major deliverance. That's the believer in time fighting the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It says, verse 22, and that's why he's bringing it, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. He goes backwards from 17:5 to 15:6 when he's quoting the verses here. And he is saying that this is what James is talking about here. He took the righteousness he was already given before he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he started living it. Now, he had to learn how to walk. And as a teenager, he made some mistakes. When God gave the promise, he hung on to it. So there's a righteous faith that comes out. It's a faith in the trust of the Lord, and it's an obedient faith. We start looking at a summary of Abraham's life, and we look, how do you mark Abraham's life? You end up in Genesis 26:5. He died in 24. And then you find another one of those put you to sleep genealogies in 25. And then you find in 26, he's talking to Isaac, the child of promise. And he's telling Isaac, this is why you got this blessing. And he says, because your father Abraham obeyed my voice. Okay? What did he do? He left Ur of the Chaldees. He was already saved. He trusted him by faith. He kept my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. He kept my charge, literally. My statutes, my commandments, and my laws. And for an exegete, you're going, I need a word study on these words. And what you find out is you find those words, it's the first place they're used. I can't go back into the life of Abraham and see where all these fit. And give specific examples. He kept my commandments. What commandments? Mitzvah. There wasn't a mitzvah before that. My statutes. Kokim. There wasn't any designated. This is a statute. And my Torah. My laws. There wasn't a law. Wasn't a Mosaic law. But what he did was he kept the attitude of authority, because statute, commandments deal with the orientation to authority. And what God said do, he did. My statutes, specifics, he went forth from the land of his relatives. And my laws. Yeah, this is the law I'm establishing. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be through Sarah. And you're going to call him Isaac. And thus he did. And he said, Isaac, this is why you're getting this blessing. Because daddy did things right. Righteous faith is an obedient faith. Whenever he went to sacrifice Isaac, it's just about as righteous as you get. Because the Lord told him to do it directly. And he trusted him. You read Hebrews 11. It said he knew God was able to raise the dead. He knew the promise was going to be through Isaac. Abraham did. And he knew if he killed Isaac with a sacrifice, God would raise him back to keep his promise. That is an unwavering faith. That's a powerful faith. And that's what we're called to. He says, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Verse 23. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? The Father did, according to Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2, and so did the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. So, he who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. That's a word that means our conscious deviations from the faith. paraptoma, and was raised because of our justification. He's talking about Abraham and his Christian walk. He'd been saved before he left Ur of the Chaldees. He made some mistakes in his Christian walk. And he learned to live his Christian life by faith. And it's teaching that the Trinity is an issue in the walk of faith. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in a walk of faith. Now, why bother to say stuff like this? We go, gosh, we're Trinity Bible Church. That's a doctrine that's blatantly obvious. We know this. This is really old hat. We've been through this multiple times before. And why are we reminded of such things? Because there are a lot of groups floating around today that want to single out one member of the Trinity and put emphasis on that one member. There are some that only look to the Holy Spirit, only want to pray to the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit. They only want to be led of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Son doesn't really play a role. They give Him credit as the one who saved them from their sins. But now the Holy Spirit is the one who is the main connector here in this Christian life. Then there's the Jesus-only group. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He became God, and He's the only one that we're supposed to give praise and glory and honor to. And then there's not a lot of them left around, but the Father is the Father, and they're not sure about Jesus, so they will believe God, like James writes, that even the demons believe God. There is a God, and they shudder. There are those that believe that, yeah, there is a God, God the Father, but they're not sure about this guy named Jesus. They think that He was just a carpenter's son that lived a pretty good life, became known as a well-known rabbi, and developed a mythological following. And you say, that's not in Christianity. I guarantee you it is. Some of the deacons get emails they get occasionally from groups of people that call themselves the Oklahoma City Council of Churches. You cannot believe what they think. And they think they're the norm for Christianity. The sad thing is they probably are. And if you talk to them individually, Jesus is just a good guy. We need to follow a pattern. Oh, but there are other people with an equally strong faith, the Muslims. Let's go tour some mosque this weekend. I've spared you that. I'm supposed to be a shepherd. So I haven't sent you any invitations to go tour the mosque or the Buddhist temples. That's part of it, too. Those things, to me, I think a shepherd's supposed to protect their flock from those who sneak in unawares because they have moved into the church. So there are those that believe there's a God, but not in the Father, and the Holy Spirit is just kind of an afterthought. Those who focus on the Son, who say He alone is God and there's not a Father anymore. Of course, how is the Lamb going to take it from the one seated on the throne in Revelation 5? But most of those folks are allegorists, so they don't care anyway. The Trinity is an issue in the walk of faith. Our Heavenly Father planned it. His Son executed it. We're a brother. We're adopted into the family. And the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the one that lets us know what's real, what's not, if we want to know. So, did Abraham have it all right about the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? I believe so. The Lord God. Now, chapter 5, I didn't get there this morning. It's too much in chapter 4. Chapter 5, read the first 11 verses. Just read the chapter. I know that won't overtax you this week. Just read the chapter several times because that chapter 5 is so full of great information that we can fall back on in times of difficulty, that we can realize why we've got a pulling away from God that's inside of us, and we can realize once again unconditional love from God. And He said, just connect to it and I will show you the way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, your mercy, your grace, for all you have poured out upon us. We pray, Father, that your word will indeed be in our souls implanted, that you will water it, that will come forward, and that we might live the lives that you've called us to lead, that we might be your witnesses. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.